just reflect on that for a moment before we move into Apostles' Creed, because I don't want to just miss this moment that we just sing the words and then we just bypass God's great love for us through Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your marvelous, extraordinary love for us through Christ. I am prone to ignoring, neglecting, taking your love for granted. And I just thank you for Stephen and Lingxi allowing us to ponder anew the marvelous love for us through Christ. In your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen. Now let's move into saying the Apostles' Creed together. The Apostles' Creed is what we believe, what we confess as a church. So let's say in unison, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as I pray for us and our congregation. We want to continue to pray for Tom Mast as the passing of his son. We want to pray for some of our college students that are going to be leaving for college soon as they go forth, and that they would continue to grow in God's grace. So we do want to remember and pray for them. So just as you bow in prayer, I just ask you to remember some of those requests of the needs in our body as I pray for some of these. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for this morning. I do thank you for this time just to ponder anew how great, how marvelous, how wonderful your love for us is in Christ. And I want to just pray for our brother Tom and his family that's going through the difficulty of losing a loved one. And just pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort him and his family. And just pray your blessing upon them. Pray for us as a church so we can continue to support Tom. Lord, we also want to pray for some of our graduating high school seniors that are going off to college and those that have been on summer break here. I do want to pray for them as they go, whether to the U or to colleges all across the country, that you would just bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you'd grow them in your grace, that you'd bring across Christian friends and fellowships so they can really minister to them, they can be plugged into a local church. Thank you for these blessings. And I pray now that you would just give us ears to hear and reflect anew on the marvelous grace for us through Christ in your word. In your mighty name we do pray. Amen. On a few occasions, I've had the opportunity to go to the country of Guatemala, south of Mexico. And in Guatemala, there is one of my favorite cities in the world is called Antigua, Guatemala. Okay, it's a small city of about 50,000 people that's has a high elevation, maybe similar to Salt Lake City, and there's volcanoes kind of all around. And you see these beautiful volcanoes around you. You have these beautiful cobbled streets. And it's a very pretty city. But as I'm there, one thing that struck me were these old churches. A lot of these old churches that are from about the 1500s. And I remember seeing them. They're beautiful. Here's a picture on the slide of one of them. And I walked into these old churches, and they just had huge ceilings and all this beautiful architecture. And people regularly come just to see these churches. They come from other parts of Guatemala, other parts of Latin America, other parts of the world, just to see these churches. And there's this reverence, there's this respect, there's almost sometimes a worship of these churches. The vastness and the beauty of the church seems to humble you. And I remember walking in there and I was just like, whoa, I felt so small. I felt humbled. And I don't think I could go in there and like scream and dance or something like that. There was just a sense of reverence as you walked in to that building. And reverence and respect is something that we can often commonly associate with things. Maybe older historical sites. You don't go in screaming, dancing, playing your rap music as you walk into certain venues. And one article I saw this week on Bleacher Report, it's a sports magazine website. And here was the title of the author, the title of the article. Holy Ground, I don't associate that with sports, 10 sports venues that you must see in person. And what this author was saying is that there are 10 stadiums across America and the world that are to be respected and as like holy ground. And these stadiums were Fenway Park. That's for you, Mark Chen. The Boston Red Sox play there. Fenway, right? Another one was Lambeau Field. That's for Tom Wells, okay? The Green Bay Packers play there. Wrigley Field for Lowell and Jolie. And then Augusta, that's where the Masters play golf. Now, these were some of the stadiums, and these are not just stadiums. Augusta's, a field or a golf course. These are to be respected and honored as holy, according to this author. And for some avid sports fans, stadiums are treated as holy venues. In Pittsburgh, Heinz Field, where the Steelers play, some people speak about that as a sanctuary or a worship center because every Sunday morning, 70,000, 80,000 people go to worship the Pittsburgh Steelers. And so there's this reverence there. And all in reverence can be seen in many different ways. For some, it might be historical buildings. For others, it might be sports stadiums or famous celebrities. But sadly, oftentimes in our lives, awe and reverence does not characterize our view of God. Christians are not always associated with awe or reverence. It does not always categorize our worship. And here in Ecclesiastes, we kind of have a break where Ecclesiastes is going through all these different things and all these difficult questions about money, about passions, about pursuits, about things that happen in life. He talks about the worship of God, how we worship God. What is to characterize our corporate worship of God as the body of Christ? And that's the question we're going to consider today in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me for reading of God's Word. As we read this passage, and I just want to warn you, I was highly convicted by this passage this week. And I hope just by reading the Word, there's some conviction in our hearts as we think about Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these words are convicting. I've had much to confess and repent this week with regard to my view of worship. And Lord, I just pray that your word will convict our hearts, that your word would show just how great, awesome, and holy you are, that your words would point us to just how beautiful Christ is, and that you fill our hearts with great hope, confidence, and trust in you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this passage, what the point we see is that an attitude of reverence is to characterize our worship. Reverence is to categorize our worship. Worship that is in all of the greatness of God, right? Stephen sang that song, I stand amazed. There's this idea, I stand in awe of who God is and His grace to me. There's to be awe in Him, but there's also to be a fear, a reverence, a respect for God, a trembling trust of God. And we see this in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. The context here is that the Israelites were going to the temple. They were going to the house of God. And for us, the instruction is, how do we think about our worship as we enter into our corporate worship on Sunday mornings? How do we think about that? Our worship should be reverent in all of our great God. But sadly, as I think about this, we often get things backwards.
And I think we get our worship backwards. When I think about backwards, I think about Monster Jam. My son loves monster trucks. And so right before we moved to Salt Lake City, January of 2016, yes, the Monster Jam was coming to Pittsburgh. And I took my son, and it was one of the coldest days of the year. It was like negative 10. And I was not very happy going outside, but I got tickets. And we went to this Monster Jam. There was a truck called Backwards Bob. Okay? And he drove his monster truck backwards. And he did all these tricks and all these things. I think he just flipped the steering wheel to face backwards so that he could drive, and it looked like he was driving backwards. But Philip loved Backwards Bob, and he still remembers Backwards Bob. And I think about Backwards Bob, and I think about our worship. Right? We are to worship God alone and have reverence for Him. But we don't revere God. We revere our job. We revere pleasures. We revere money. We revere and worship status or other things in life. And oftentimes, that is what we revere, that is what we worship. And the worship of God is half-hearted, insincere, ungenuine. We just kind of come in and go through the motions. We come maybe to be entertained. But we don't really think about who God is, who I am, who this God is that I'm worshiping. I'm speaking of myself first. That is often my attitude even as I come to preach. Sometimes Stephen or Marcus is singing us in a song, and I'm just like reading the words and singing. I'm not necessarily thinking what I'm singing. Reading the Apostles' Creed or the Prayer of Confession, just saying the word that's on the screen, but not thinking what I'm saying. And so the correction, the instruction for us here is that our worship is to be filled with reverence for God. And in light of the struggle that we have to revere God, He instructs us on certain steps. We are to guard our steps. To guard your steps means to pay attention to what you are doing. To guard your life, to pay attention over your life, to keep watch over your life. So the instruction is to think about what you're doing, to pay attention to what you're doing. Don't go mindlessly into worship. But think about what you're doing. Prepare yourself to worship God. And so today we want to think about reverent worship. How are we to pay attention before we come into God's house? How are we to approach God with reverent worship? And here we're going to look at three characteristics of reverent worship. That's what we're going to look at today. And the first one is being attentive to the Word. Attentive to the Word. Attentiveness to the Word of God. And this is necessary because God speaks to us through His Word. God has revealed Himself, His works, His characters, His plan of salvation, His will for your life and my life through His Word. Right? God is a speaking God. He has not left us ignorant about what He expects of us. And our need is to prepare ourselves to actively listen to the Word of God. Look at what it says in verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So our need is to pay attention, to draw near with the purpose of hearing. But oftentimes that's not the case. Do you have trouble hearing? Do you have trouble listening? Sometimes my son goes, "Dad, you're not listening to me." And I'm not sometimes. So I'm like paying attention to, I'm going to try to multitask and not really listening. And he calls me out, and my son is right. Oftentimes we're distracted. Life has tons of distractions that make it difficult to pay attention. When Pastor Polnick is preaching, when I'm not preaching, someone else is preaching, I notice how often I'm distracted. I'm distracted. I think about going to my phone or different things like that. And I'm just distracted from listening. And in Tony Reiki's book, he says this. And the title of the book is great. Listen to this. 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. Okay, right? Your phone is changing you, guys. It's changing me. He says this. Our phones amplify our addiction to distraction. Do you think that's true in your life? That your phone amplifies your addiction to distraction? That's true in my life. I have seen myself be, I got a cell phone when I was 25, and just in the past 11 years, I've seen the phone really amplify my addiction to distraction. And researchers suggest that the typical cell phone user looks at their phone 2,617 times a day. Do you think you look at it that often? Think about it. 2,617 times. The distraction of the phone makes it difficult to hear and listen. And here in verse 1, the preacher addresses drawing near to listen is contrasted with the sacrifice of fools. Right? Sacrifice were central in Old Testament worship. God's people were to draw near to hear God's law read and to offer sacrifices. A fool means performing the ritual of sacrifices, but it is not pleasing in God's sight. So doing the ritual of the sacrifice, but God says, I hate your sacrifice. The sacrifices were just rituals devoid of love for God and the desire to worship Him. Ian Proven says this, the sacrifice of a fool is careless observance of religion, unattached to any genuinely Godward movement of the soul, and enacted out of custom, peer pressure, or habit. You and I don't offer sacrifices. That has been ended through the work of Christ on the cross. But we offer sacrifices of full by coming to worship out of custom, peer pressure, habit. Out of just our soul that's just like not paying attention at all. And according to the preacher, foolish worship, that's what it is. Out of obligation or sense of habit. Out of a desire to see one's friends. Out of a desire to come and eat lunch, right? Maybe you want free lunch. Or a desire, but not a desire to hear God speak to us through His Word. And that's my temptation at times, and I imagine it's your temptation at times. But counter to this temptation, we are to actively hear God's Word. And how are you to do this? How are you to actively listen to God's Word? And I want to suggest a little book named Listen Up by Christopher Ash. He says, 7 ingredients for healthy sermon listening. I want you to consider these. 1, before his point, I would say, get a good night's sleep. Okay? If you're tired when you come to worship, you're probably not going to listen. Right? That's an important background. Get a good night's sleep. But first, expect God to speak. Do you expect God to speak when you walk into church? If we come with the expectation for God to speak through His Word, we'll be actively engaged, we'll have our Bible open, and we'll be listening. We'll prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. That's a question. What are your expectations when you come to church? Do you expect God to speak? Secondly, admit God knows better than you. God knows better than any of you guys. He knows better than me. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God knows better than us, and we need to be convicted, be taught by truth. We need to be humble to receive God's Word. Third, check to make sure that the preacher says what God's Word says. Right? You should check to make sure Luther's not just making some baloney up. And it's just like, that is not right. You should have your Word before you and make sure that what Luther is saying is what God's Word says. What Pastor Polnick says is what God's Word says. Right? And that we have to be actively listening. Right? Fourth, hear the sermon in church. Right? The Word of God is meant to be heard and lived out in a church. We hear it in church and we live it out in relationship with the body of Christ in church. Right? We're not supposed to be YouTube Christians or podcast Christians. There are so many apps about podcasts and you can listen to anybody on YouTube. But that's not what we see. We're supposed to hear a sermon in the body of Christ, in a church, not merely in our home, in our pajamas, on a computer. Fifth, be in church week by week. Be faithfully hearing God's Word. Right? As our church, we're going through Ecclesiastes. We go through books of the Bible. That we hear it week after week of faithfulness hearing it. Sixth, and this is a really important point. Do what the Bible says. Every Sunday we hear the word preached, but do we ever walk away from a sermon with a plan to do what it says? I'm really convicted about this. Do I preach a sermon with a plan to apply that the next week to my life? Do you hear a sermon with the idea of applying something from that sermon? What if in listening each week we left with one application point? Say, I want to try to apply this in my life this week. What if during lunch we talked with brothers and sisters over lunch? How could we apply something here to my life? Finally, he says, do what the Bible says and rejoice. Try to do what it says with thankfulness. Be thankful for God's Word and thankful to obey. By God's grace, I hope that we can grow in these desires, that we want to hear the Word and apply the Word to our lives. Okay, we're going to move now to the second characteristic of reverent worship, and that's sincerity in our prayers. Our prayers are to be sincere. Our worship is to come from a sincere and quiet heart. So the picture here is not we're supposed to be a loudmouth talking and just wanting to hear ourselves talk, but we're to be quiet before the Lord. And that's the picture we see in verses 2 and 3. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. Right? That we are to be slow to speak. We're not to be rash with our words. But the struggle you and I have is that we struggle to be rash with our words. Right? This week, can you think about times that you spoke without thinking? I know I can. Like we're rash with our words. We a lot of times say things that we don't mean to say without thinking. And as a result, we can say unwise, unhelpful, damaging words to others. But Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, right? Your words to others can be like someone stabbing you with a sword. I've never been stabbed by a sword, but I imagine that it would hurt. But here the focus is not necessarily me saying something rash to Lowell, like saying something just mean to Lowell without thinking. But it's talking about our rash words to God. Quick words are commitments we make to God in worship that we make without thinking. It's not necessarily mean or harmful words, but insincere praying, insincere singing, insincere commitments. God, I'm going to commit this to you. Matthew 6:7 relates well with this. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think by their many they will be heard for their many words. So that's the point here, is that our rashness in just saying many words to God is not pleasing, but our words need to be quiet and sincere. And think about how our worship might be rash or hurried, right? Think about examples just today in our scripture reading, Hebrews 10:11-25. The temptation that I face in many Sundays is merely to recite the words without even thinking about it. In singing hymns, grace, grace, greater than all our sins. Holy, holy, holy. We might half-heartedly sing without any desire to praise God. You ever face that temptation, that struggle? I do. In prayer of confession, we might read the words that Stephen or Marcus is reading without any desire to confess or repent. Or in doxology, we might sing, praise God from... My voice is great, isn't it? Right? But yet your heart is thankless, praiseless, and just bored and wants to get out. Our worship is prone to the temptation of cold, ritualistic worship. Phil Ryken says, it's easy to read a psalm or sing a hymn or confess a creed without ever thinking about what it means. And friends, here we see that our words are not meant to impress God. They are not meant to be flippant or insincere. With our words, we need to recognize who God is and who we are in relationship to God. In verse 2, he speaks about, God is in heaven and you are on earth. God is far superior, far greater. He is holy. He is magnificent. He controls all things. And we are very small and insignificant compared to Him. His supremacy is over all things, and it's meant to fill us with an awe and reverence to not just say any flippant word to Him in worship. John Calvin said, we must infer that man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. Our need is to compare ourselves to God's majesty, His greatness. And His majesty, His greatness, is that He's reached down and rescued sinful human beings like you and me. God has loved us through Christ. He's reconciled us through Him, through the Father. And this realization of who God is, His greatness, His power, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His compassion, His righteousness, His holiness, should directly impact our speech. As the preacher says, let your words be few. Not in that we don't speak many words, but the few means here that our words would be genuine. Our words in worship are to be sincere and in awe of God. The third characteristic is faithful to our promises. Oftentimes we make promises or commitments or vows to friends and loved ones. And one example of this is in a song called I Swear. I listened to this song in high school. Here's a line from it. I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky, I'll be there. I swear like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there. For better or worse, till death do us part, I'll love you with every beat of my heart, I swear. It's kind of a catchy tune. But while we make promises to people, we swear to people, I will be there. We're not. We promise to pray for someone, and we don't. We fail to fulfill our promises on numerous occasions, don't we? However, God's Word calls us to faithfulness. And that's what the preacher says about our worship to God. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Faithfulness to our promises is to mark our worship. And for the Israelites in the Old Testament, this was a common practice to make vows to God. Worshippers would often vow to give money to God or give their lives to God, different things they give to God if God answered their prayer. And one example of that is in 1 Samuel, where Hannah vows to give God her son Samuel if God would give her a son. And she fulfills that vow. She gives Samuel back to the Lord. And here, worshipers have vowed to give money to the temple. That's kind of the background for this passage. That someone vowed to give money to the temple, and then the messenger said, okay, are you going to give your money now? And he said, wait a second, that was a mistake. I didn't mean to make that vow. That was kind of just an accident that I said that. Now they're trying to find a way to sleaze out of their commitment. And friends, the question we need to consider is what vows might we make to God? Right? You might make a vow to a girlfriend or a boyfriend to be faithful to them, to love them always. But what vows do we make to God? Can you think of vows you've made? For a husband and wife, you've probably had wedding vows before God for faithfulness in your marriage. I know Jessica and I made that vow. And that was before God. It wasn't just to Jessica, and Jessica didn't just make it to me. For those who are baptized and become join a local church. There's this vow, there's this commitment to God and to the local church. In times of worship or conviction of sin, we might vow to give our life to God. We might vow to do this or that. We might make commitments or promises. What are some commitments or promises you've made? Are you faithful to those promises? The instruction here is that we are to not make half-hearted vows with no intention of fulfilling. This is a sin. God is not pleased. And there's a very strong statement in verse 6. Look at what verse 6 says. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Basically, this is saying that not fulfilling your vows is sin. You're guilty of your sin, and your sin will be punished. And this strongly convicts me, because I've been harsh in commitments on numerous occasions. I've been hasty in commitments I've made to God, and I've had a lot to repent of this week. The lazy commitments I've made, and that I've not been faithful. And my need and your need is to fear God. That's what verse 7 closes with. A big theme in Ecclesiastes that we're going to continue to see is the fear of God. That we are to fear, we are to trembling trust our great God. The fear of the Lord is to mark our worship. We are to tremble before the mightiness of God. We are to be in awe of Him, but we are to trust Him because we are accepted before Him, not on the basis of our obedience to commitments, but based on the work of Jesus Christ for us. And that we trust in Christ. You have maybe been unfaithful to vows or commitments. I know I have. And my need is to flee to Christ, to trust in Christ, to rely on His righteousness to cleanse my guilty conscience and forgive me. And our need is by His grace to seek to walk in faithfulness to our commitments and our vows. And so, friends, may we listen to God's Word. We have ears to hear. May we not speak rash and insincere words to God in worship. May we be faithful to our commitments. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth we see about You, Your holiness, Your righteousness, just how great and awesome You are. But Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace, Your mercy, in saving sinners like You, like us, that are not faithful to our commitments. And we need Your grace and mercy so much. I thank You for Your grace and mercy. May Your grace and mercy fill us with great hope, great confidence, and great love for us. And may it and just encourage us and motivate us to worship You with trembling fear. In Your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen.